Good morning, everybody. I love you guys. I do. You're not an audience. You're the body of Christ, the family of God. You're precious to the Lord and to me. One thing I'd like to announce, if you were not here last Sunday, please, I'm asking you to please get last Sunday's teaching, which is available on Facebook and also on our website. Very important. It'll help in coming to understand what I'm going to share today. My prayer for you today is that you come to a higher understanding, a deeper revelation that will draw you higher into the presence of God and to know his purposes from eternity, and not only from eternity, but throughout all ages, and that you begin to understand far beyond your initial salvation the purposes of God for you, which exceed the limitations that have been generally taught in the church. And so today we look into some of those things as a beginning study to examine the truth that God has prepared from the foundations of this earth, from before creation even. And we see so much about the hope of our calling. But glory awaits us. And for that, we give you praise, God, and we ask you, Holy Spirit, teach us, help us, open our ears, our hearts of understanding, and illuminate the inward man with truth that will carry us. Give us life, purpose, and glory to you. Pray that in Jesus' name. I have made a mistake today because I have overprepared. I have way too much to share. And so the job I have is to kind of cut down on all and hopefully give you some framework into which other truths are going to fit into as time goes on. The Apostle Paul, when he was teaching the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 15, he was teaching there about the resurrection, which unfortunately is not taught enough today because the resurrection is the beginning of the rest. Think about that. The resurrection is the beginning of the rest, not sleep, but the rest of everything that God wants to do. And during that time when he was teaching, he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, if you don't understand the resurrection and the reason that Christ was raised, if you don't believe in it, if it isn't taught, and if all you know about is this present life, then you are of all men most miserable. And that applies to us today, because if all we know about our Christianity is what we can suck out of what Christ did from the cross, in the terms of blessings for us, and engage in some warfare with the enemy in order to finally calm him down and we could live a more decent life, if all we understand as benefits from the covenant of the Lord is that we get good things and blessings from God, then we're no better than the rest of the world. Our hope is limited to just the temporal life and the things that we can get. And when all our focus is on these blessings, these limited blessings, we have no comprehension of anything greater or bigger or vast or what eternal purposes God had for us. And I think most of the church suffers this. And here's what happens. After a while of struggling to get things, because we were never intended to struggle to get things, Jesus promised us, don't worry about the things, you worry about the kingdom. But most of us end up struggling to get things, to beat the devil, to overcome the world. And after a while, we get absolutely worn out, tired, and another word that Josh taught about, hopeless. The world is hopeless right now. The United States of America is probably the most hopeless society in history. It has lost its touch with God. Only 40% of this nation believes anything about God. The church has diminished to the smallest percentage in the history of this nation. And therefore, you see society going nuts because the thinking of society today is eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. And there's not much hope for people in this world. That's why they sin, because the only thing they think about is gratification of themselves. To heck with everything and everybody else. I don't have anything else to live for. I might as well get the most out of this world that I can, and I don't care about others. And so we have society gone amok, and everybody is out for themselves. And Christians, if they get caught up in this struggle of just fighting off the world and trying to get what the world wants, after a while we get hopeless and think, wow, is that all there is? There was a great song that Peggy Lee sang many years ago. She said, is that all there is? If that's all there is, let's just keep dancing. Well, I don't want to live that way. And God doesn't want you to live that way. And your hope has got to be raised to a higher dimension because there's so much more. And I want to begin to outline some of that to you. Let me begin by giving you a grand concept into which a whole lot of truth will fit. Okay? Before this world even came into existence, God had determined a plan. And that plan was to bring about creation, which was a habitation suitable for Adam and Eve. And when he brought Adam into this world and said it's not good that man should live alone, and he created Eve, he was establishing a pattern for the future. He was giving a prototype for what was to happen afterwards. Now, God knew that Satan was going to tempt Eve. It was not news to him. And it was, in fact, part of God's plan because he uses the devil for his purposes, whether we understand that all the time or not. And so in Genesis 3:15, he said to both Eve and Adam and to Satan, he said, guys, here's what's happening because of this. And he cursed Satan. And he said, you're going to crawl on your belly, you're going to be eating dust. But the problem is that you're going to bite the heel of the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman is going to crush your head. And there was the beginning battle plan that has existed from that day until today. There is a battle that's going on. It's a raging war between two kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God. And all of it has been planned. God has figured it all out. He uses everything, and he has eternal destiny for us that's going to come to pass. And I told you a little bit about that last week, that the battle that is raging is that the enemy wants to kill, destroy, and steal, and God wants to bless. It's a big difference. But let's go back to this principle. So Adam came into this world, and Eve came into this world to create a seed that would come into this world, and his name is Jesus. And Jesus is the one who crushes the head of the serpent. And the offspring of the seed, which is us, we are the ones that the enemy is taunting and biting at all the time. And we live in this constant tribulation that's going to last for a long time until the uses of the tribulation, the reasons for the tribulations, the trials and the fights that we have to overcome are thoroughly finished, and we have become perfected because they exist for one reason only: to process us into perfection so that we might be presented to Jesus. Along the way, from the time that Jesus came into this world, there has been a battle for the church. When he entered into this world, the first thing that happened is that he encountered Satan. And if Satan could throw Jesus off course, the eternal plans of God would never have taken place. But Jesus defeated him both in the wilderness with temptations of mankind, the kind of things that we desire, and again at the cross where he finally triumphed over him. And so the question for us is, if Jesus has triumphed, why do we have so much trouble in this world? because it's designed for us. We are here to train in order to reign. All right? Train in order to reign. Now, one of the concepts that people have about life after death is that we get to go to heaven. The question is, what on earth are we going to do there? Some people talk about streets of gold and mansions and things, and that's all nonsense. Utter, absolute nonsense. And the Bible proves it. It's utter, absolute nonsense. What you are doing today is going to have consequences in eternity. You cannot escape it. When Jesus taught on the face of this earth about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, they mean the same. He talked about the conditions that would take place, the trials that would take place, the blessings that would take place, and ultimately the rewards that would take place. And there are rewards, all kinds of enormous rewards, that are going to be meted out with us. But right now, our eyes are not on the heavenly things, the things of the future, the things of eternity, because we only see the battle and we can't understand the battle. If we understood the battle, it would help us see eternity better. This morning when we were praying, Brenda came up here and she said that on her way this morning to church, she was reading Daniel 2. Remember that? About the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And in the dream was about a stone that was cut out of a mountain. This is in Daniel 2. And that it was thrown at kingdoms and crushed all the other kingdoms. There were four kingdoms that were identified in this dream. There was the Babylonian, the Persian, the Greek, and the Roman. These four kingdoms existed up until the time that Jesus Christ came into the earth. And when he came into the earth, the beginning of the end of the Roman Empire started, which meant that all the previous kingdoms were now superseded by the presence of Jesus Christ, who brought the kingdom of God into this earth. Now, here's another important point about understanding time and eternity and what it means to live in the spiritual realm. It is the principle of the already and the not yet. Things are already here and done, but they are not yet in their completed form. That's why sometimes when you read things like, well, we're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, you think to yourself, well, how can that be when I'm still so much grounded here? Well, it is a reality, not only of the present, but of the future. And we don't have to understand all the dynamics of the unlimited time-space realm that we will live in, but they are real, and they can be accepted as truth, because it is truth that we are already there, but it is not yet a completed situation. We see Jesus on the throne, but I want to tell you something. We're seated with him, far above all principalities and powers, and every name that is named, and everything that has ever come into creation. And that is a position that we have right now. Yet we are still here in the world and not of it. And God is using everything in this ugly world right now to train us to become the bride of Christ and to enter into the marriage supper of the Lamb and then to reign with him eternally. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, you might wonder, why is he always in Ephesians? Because Ephesians releases more of these supernatural, spiritual understandings than any of the other books. Colossians is great. The Corinthian teachings are wonderful. But Ephesians is, let's call it, the crowning glory of theological truths. Ephesians chapter 2. It's always so hard to begin, know where to begin, because there's so much truth here. Verse 5 says, "And when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved, and raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Look at verse 7. "That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." All right. I'm going to go back on that scripture. In the ages to come. We are in an age right now. We are in a present age. This age will culminate when all the things that have been prophesied by the prophets have been fulfilled, and the body of Christ has reached its maturity. Then there will be a resurrection of the dead. Jesus will return. We will all be caught up with him for eternity and enter in other ages. Ages, eons and eons and eons and eons and eons and eons and eons of eternal life with Christ. And those, of course, who have not known him and who have continued to wage war against him and who've sinned and constantly sin and have never accepted the power of the cross or the blood of the Lamb, they will never know that. They won't, but we will. And that's why I go back to 1 Corinthians 15 again. If we in this world have hope only for things in this world, we are all men most miserable. And that is one of the reasons today why you see such a decline in the church, because all it has lived for are the blessings of this temporal life and not understanding what the future life would be like. And we are here to live for the future life, not the temporal life. We're not called to grovel along like the rest of the world here, seeking good things. How much more shall he give us all things with Christ if we will only serve and walk with him the way we should? That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "If you will seek the kingdom of God and my righteousness, all the things you ever need for life will be added to you." We are supposed to live supernaturally natural here. Naturally supernatural here, that God will add to us everything we need. And I know, dear saints, because I have lived in the same manner that you have, what it is like to toil in this world, to deal with the unregenerate, the earthling creatures, the pagans. I know what it is like to have hope for your children, to raise them into a lifestyle that will glorify God. I know what it's like. I know what it's like. I know what it's like to earn a dollar. I know what it's like to keep your marriage together. I understand all the things you go through. But never, ever forget that there's more to life than that. And if that's all you struggle for, then that's all you're going to see. That's all you're going to get. And you'll never have a higher thought at all about the future. And it's unfortunate that if you don't see that what you do now is translated into eternity, then what is out there won't be as good as what you would like it to be. When I was in the insurance business and raising and training men and women to come into business with me, I would tell them this. This is a system of delayed rewards and punishments. What you do today or don't do today will translate into blessings or problems in the future. If you don't do the right things all the time, if you don't do the things that God has shown you to do, you'll pay the price for it. But if you do the things that God has shown you to do, the rewards are vast. In Luke, for example, I mean, all the parables on the kingdom, beloved, have to do with if we do the right thing, God is going to bless us. In Luke 19 and verse 17, one of the statements that Jesus taught there was to a man who was faithful in a few things, in little things. And he said to him, "You've been faithful in little things. Therefore, I'm going to give you 10 cities. Now, we can look at that and say, well, that's hyperbole. That's just an example. He doesn't really mean 10 cities. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us this. "Do you not know that you will rule the world? Judge it and judge angels." 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3. "Do you not know that you will have authority over realms that God is going to give you, because you will reign with Jesus. And the whole issue is going to be ruling with him throughout eternity. There must be something out there, in the way out there, in the eternal realms of things and creations and stuff that we don't know about. Do you not know that you will rule angels, that you will judge them, that you'll give them direction? And here's another thing. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. No, yeah, let's see. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, I think it is. I'm off script. Yeah, 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why we quote, we had a sign out here that said, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Glory. Glory is unimaginable. Blessings and things that we enter into with Jesus Christ. Jesus said to the Father, Father, the glory that you gave me, I have given them. This is one of those already and not yet things. We do not yet know all what that means, because the glorified Jesus and us are going to share something together in all of eternity. Back to this. Verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, but is reserved in heaven for us who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Meaning, there's an inheritance that we're going to get with Jesus. Now, I know you think about inheritance of somebody who's died and you inherit something. Well, Jesus did die, and there's inheritance coming. And the thing about it, according to Romans 8, 17, is that we are joint heirs with him. Everything he gets, we get. There's an incredible amount of glorious inheritance for us, kept right now, reserved in heaven for us. And we are going to enjoy that in the ages to come. If this does not change how you think about your faith today, I don't know whatever will. I mean that with all my heart. It has changed me. If, look, you'll be dead in a few years. I'm just speaking common to you. You can't live forever in this realm, but you will live forever somewhere. And it's the forever with Jesus that we're talking about. And our life with him today, our overcoming, our victorious life today. Look, this stuff that's happening in the world today, all this nasty stuff, Jesus said, you're the salt and the light. You're going to affect it. You're going to affect it. It's not going to affect you. You can live unscathed by it. You can protect your kids, your grandkids, your families. You are the presence of my life here in this earth. I was salt, you are salt. I was light, you are light. I'm in you. I will never leave you. Whatever I am is in you, and you will be that. And you will succeed. I want you to understand the parables that I taught you in the kingdom, because those reveal how life really is and how you can succeed and be rewarded ultimately. Right now, you and I, according to the Apostle Paul, I think it's in 2 Corinthians 11, he said this, I am jealous over you. Meaning I have this passionate envy and jealousy and concern and love for you. I'm jealous over you. I have espoused you as a wife to Jesus. I have, what does that mean? What does that mean? What does that mean? You are betrothed right now to Jesus Christ. That's who we are. We cannot escape that. We are his bride in preparation. And how are we going to get prepared? Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 11. I know I have worn this scripture out, but you cannot suck enough life out of it, because it's full of it. It says that when Jesus Christ ascended, he released back down into earth gifts into men and women, and he made us apostles and prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists, so that we could equip all you saints, you guys, you here, so you could do the work of the ministry to build each other up, so that we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, unto a perfect man. That's Ephesians 4. We are not doing that right now. The church is, not just us, woefully behind the times in this. We're relying on a few people to do everything, when in fact the power and the life of Christ is in flowing in every last one of us. We have been gifted and graced. And when Jesus is going to say to us, "What did you do with what I gave you?" Well, one of them said, "Look, I earned two more. I earned five more." And one said, "Well, I was afraid you were a hard taskmaster, so I hid it." You unfaithful servant. Jesus is giving us a warning. We are accountable. But most of the church just wants to get blessed. What can I get out of this thing? Give me another prophecy. Show me how I can get more money. Better job. More vacations, whatever. And yet, the gifts and callings of God, which are without repentance in us, are being dried up. And we have not allowed ourselves to be activated for the Lord. But eternity is as real can be. As real can be. We cannot escape it. I don't want to stand before the Lord without the right clothes on. It says in Revelations that the bride has made herself ready, and what she is ready with is the righteous deeds of her life. She has done everything to make herself ready. She's beautiful in that she has glorified Christ in her life by doing everything that Jesus wanted her to do. So chapter 5, we blow through this stuff. We just blow through these things like speed jumps. They slow us down a little bit, but we don't take enough time to really let it soak in. Verse 26, I always, again, as I apologize for not knowing exactly where to stop. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That means this is connected, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. The picture that you see here is this person, this one new man of Ephesians 4 that is being prepped and prepared and healed and delivered and developed, and the character and nature of Christ is working in it, and they're doing everything that they should until we all come to this one place where we have reached the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Then we transform over into the bride. Because during all this time, Jesus is pouring the word, the truth, out upon us and washing us over and over and over. And every failure you make, he gives us more word to cleanse us again and to renew us and to keep us going, because he's not going to let us fail if we don't let ourselves fail. And he's going to present us to himself eventually, just like when Adam was presented with Eve. And we will be bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. I don't know everything that we'll be, but when we see him, we're going to be like him. And we're going to rule and reign with him. And we're going to enter a love dance with him. We're going to... That's why Song of Solomon is written, to let us know this is a love story. Are you getting this? Are you getting this? Can you admit, like I have admitted, that we live a beggarly life, low beggarly lifestyle, considering in comparison to what is available out in the future in eternity? We have lived far below what God wants for us in every possible way. And I tell you what, beloved, this message is an evangelistic message to the lost. They have no hope. They're hopeless, wandering pagans, living for a little blessing here and there, stealing this, cheating that, sinning here, sinning there, groveling around, cheating each other, overcoming each other, beating down on each other, creating wars, lying, changing their gender because they think it's novel and cute, trying to enter into new relationships because they're not satisfied with their present life. They are without hope. without hope. And we of all people should not ever be without hope. Amen. The hope of our of glory is in us. This is why we can talk to every man according to the hope that's in us. If all we tell them is that Jesus died for our sins, and that if we follow him during this world, we'll get to go to heaven, we've cheated them as much as we've cheated ourselves. That is all true, and it's all good, and it's all holy, and it's all blessed, but it ain't enough. It's not the whole story. Is it? Is it the whole story? The early church preached the resurrection from the dead. Why? Because it was the beginning of the rest of our lives and all that would take place, which I have in some way, shape, or form, hopefully, given you a glimpse of. So I pray now, Father God, thank you. I could not share what you have not given me to understand. I could not be passionate for my brothers and sisters if you have not made me passionate for myself. If you have not quickened my soul, my heart, my emotions, my will, to understand so much more about it, what it is to live here now, to realize that the conflicts, tribulations, trials, and all the things we deal with are only preparations for eternity, for something far better, a reward, an inheritance reserved in heaven. Jesus is there already waiting for us. Even though we're seated with him, we cannot obtain this inheritance until there's a perfecting of the saints. There is a time coming when these things will be true. We will experience them. It is as sure as night follows day that these things will come to pass. Help us, God, first of all, in our comprehension, the deeper revelations of in our souls that will change how we live today based upon what you taught us about the kingdom of God. We need this, O Lord. We beseech you, Holy Spirit, we need your help in this. We are stuck basically in some old limited thinking. The wineskin must be broken and a new one made to obtain all this new precious truth. We do not ask for forgiveness because we only lived up to what we have been taught. Forgive those who only taught us what they knew. But now, God, we've reached into a new place, a more important, serious, purposeful, divine place with you. And it's only just begun. There is more to come, more to understand. Help us, Lord, that we might receive all the truth that you want us to know about eternity, about the resurrection, about being the bride of Christ, about our inheritance, about how we should live today, about the value of today's service to you and to mankind. And to love one another. This take from us our individual thinking, our selfishness. We are gluttonous over our selfishness. What's in it for me is all we can think about. I'm talking not about this congregation, but the whole church. Deliver us of that, God, so that we see the bigger picture, that we're here to support, to help each other, to come to this place where we will ultimately reflect the whole life of Christ in us. Finally, finally, we'll reach into that time when there is a marriage supper. And then we will reign in eternity with him. There are works that you prepared for us that we should enter into. Things that you desire us to do. Will you please forgive us if we knew better and didn't do them? If we were too lazy, too selfish, too indifferent, too apathetic, too tired, too listless, too careless, deliver us from all of that, God. Empower us by your Holy Spirit that we might do the works of Christ, that he might be made known through us here on this earth as we travel on our journey towards eternity with him. We ask all these things in his glorious name forever and ever. Amen and amen. And thank you, saints.